Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Great stuff. Thank you. Wonderful. How are you guys doing today? Man, it is good to see you guys today. Thanks so much for being here. We are in a series right now called This Is My Bible. And what we're doing this entire year is we are going over every single book of the Bible, a different book every single week. And I've asked you to do three things this year. One, bring your Bible to church every Sunday, a physical copy of your Bible every single Sunday. Also, yeah, you're holding it up. There we go. Thank you. The second thing I've asked you to do, read the Bible every single day. Even if it's just one verse, every day read the Bible. And then for some of you, you're reading the Bible through in an entire year. And so a lot of you have been doing that. So this has been a really fun series. It's been great. And so we are running through every book of the Bible, every single week, a different book. We've developed these mini-series, these sub-series within this overall series. And the series that we're in right now is called Mood Swings. And we looked at Job last week. We're going to look at Psalms today, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at those over the next few weeks. And what we see in these next few books is we see massive mood swings. We saw it last week with Job, hit the ups and downs of everything that he went through in his life. And today we're going to be in Psalms, which are songs. And so there are a lot of ups and downs with songs. Matter of fact, every song that's written are usually about some kind of breakup or some kind of hurt or somebody's mad at somebody or somebody's drunk somewhere, something. Not in Psalms, but in a lot of the music that we listen to, we see a lot of that. So we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning, okay, before we get started. Sound good? Okay, everybody alert, everybody alive, right? So we're going to do a little bit of trivia. We're going to have a little bit of fun because Psalms are about songs. That's what Psalms are. There are 150 different sheets of music. That's what they are. So we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning. And so I'm a sports fanatic. I am an absolute sports nut. Like, I'm a junkie. And of course, God has the greatest sense of humor because Nora and I have six kids and not one of them likes sports. Like, God couldn't give me one kid that likes sports. They can't, none of them, not one. I feel cursed. But all of my kids are like obsessed with music. They all love music, musicians and artsy, and they love music. I like music, but you know, I'm not like obsessed with it. But we're gonna have a little bit of fun with some music, okay? Can you guess my very first big concert, okay? My very first big concert. We have some options up on the screen. They're coming. There they are. Oh, okay. So my very first big concert, is it DC Talk? You know, it was like the first big like Christian rap band. You remember them? DC Talk. Was it the Eagles? Was it U2? Or was it Motley Crue? All right. Who thinks DC Talk was my first concert? Okay. Who thinks Eagles was my first concert? Okay. I took my dad to see the Eagles, but it was my brother and I, but that was later. Who thinks it's U2? Oh, wow. Who thinks it's Motley Crue? That's me. Yes, it was Motley Crue. Yes. I used to be a headbanger. Well, I'm still a headbanger, but yeah. Motley Crue is my first big concert, okay? All right, now, according to Rolling Stone magazine, according to popular opinion, like they took this big poll on the most popular songs of all time, and number one blew me away. The number one song of all time, according to people, these surveys, was from this guy, Bob Dylan. Can you believe that? The number one song all time, Like a Rolling Stone. Maybe Rolling Stone magazine, I don't know. But Like a Rolling Stone, the number one song according to a poll of all time. Number two was by this band, the Rolling Stones. You see a theme here? And it's a song, I Can't Get No. Remember that song? So there we go. Okay. And I Try. You want to sing it? Okay. And then the third most popular song of all time was by that guy. You probably know the song, right? Imagine. Yes. Imagine. Okay. Guess what the most played famous song of all time is? The most played in the world. You're never going to guess it. It is. That's a good one. It's this one. It's a small world. Yes. I'm not singing it for nobody. I did a little bit of Rolling Stones, and that's about it. So guess who's considered the most famous musician or artist, singer of all time? Of all time, the most famous of all time. Yeah, Michael Jackson. Yes. And then guess the band that has the most number one albums of all time? Most number one of all time. It's not even close. The Beatles. Yeah. All right. So we had a little bit of fun because music is a part of the fabric of who we are as people. I mean, music crosses generational lines, cultural lines. I've been to some really cool places, and music seems to be like the fabric that kind of threads everybody together, all different cultures. Everybody, most cultures love music, and music is a big part of cultures. As Christians, music is a major part of our lives, and you cannot separate, at least from the scriptures, you cannot separate music from worship. You cannot. And if you're the type of person that like, well, I don't, all I need to hear is the Bible, I don't need to go to the music, I don't need to listen, you are missing out on a part of the Bible that God calls absolutely an essential part of worshiping Him, and that's music. Matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you have not made like worship time a part of your devotional time, whether it's singing, if you can't sing like me, you listen to different worship songs, you should really add that into your daily devotion time or your consistent devotion time, because it can really be super meaningful to your life. I journal nearly every day, almost every day. And sometimes I'll just write the words to different songs or worship songs that are really speaking to me. Did you know that every single revival in the history of our world, including the Protestant Reformation, had at its core worship, music, songs? Even in creation, before human beings were ever created, Job says this, that the morning stars sang together. And most scholars believe that this is a reference to God's angels singing and worshiping even before the creation of mankind. Music is an important part of worship. Did you know that the longest book in the Bible is a songbook? It's a hymnal. It's called Psalms. Psalms. And in these Psalms, we see these massive mood swings from the writers, because music moves us. Music is emotional. Music can provide a connection to us with a person or a circumstance or a time in our life like nothing else. The book of Psalms is a big part of God's Word. It's the largest book of the Bible, 150 independent songs. And yeah, what am I going to do with 150 song lyrics that have no common theme or no common thread? Yeah, it's going to be interesting. But music has a way of moving us like nothing else can. They say a psalm a day keeps the devil away. And most of us, when it comes to music, when it comes to songs, there's a good chance that your favorite song is probably a song that you really connect to emotionally, or a time in your life, or it has a way of like describing you or a circumstance in your life like nothing else. And so you really connect with that song because of how meaningful it is to you. The book of Psalms has something that everybody can relate to. Emotions. These are love songs, they're confessions, they're worship, you name it. The Psalms cover virtually every single topic. And the challenge to teaching this book is that there's not a central theme. There's not like certain stories that you can catch on to. There are 150 independent song sheets. That's what they are. When you walked in, you received an overview that gives you a lot of information on the book of Psalms. And on the back are the message notes that you can follow along this morning. So we're going to look at the historical content of Psalms. We're going to look at the structure because the structure is really important. And then we're going to talk about some key Psalms, and I'm going to teach on a couple of the key Psalms. So let's get right into the historical content. So the Hebrew word literally means a book of praise or praise songs. That's what these are. Psalms is the longest book of the Bible. The Psalms contain the shortest chapter in the Bible, 117, and the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. The Psalms cover a time period of about 1,000 years. Moses wrote a psalm. Did you know that? Jesus quotes the Psalms 11 times. That's more than any other single book in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus' words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, comes from Psalm 22. And when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, that comes from Psalm 31. And so we see this throughout the life of Jesus that he quoted Psalms. You'll also see as you go through the Psalms, you'll see this term, Selah, Selah, Selah. It's mentioned 71 times. In some of the newer translations, or like the New Living Translation, it'll say interlude, interlude, interlude. But the word is Selah. And what that means, it's really important. Because when you see Selah, what that means is it means stop, ponder, pause, absorb, digest. These are songs, okay? And so when you see Selah, you're supposed to stop. You're supposed to let it sink in. You're supposed to think about it. So let's look at the structure. Most people think that David wrote all of the Psalms, but he didn't. He didn't even write half of them. He wrote a lot of them, but he's not even responsible for half of them. There are over 7 different writers, probably a whole lot more because a good chunk of them are anonymous, of the 150. David wrote 73. Asaph, who was like a worship leader, he was from the tribe of Levi. He was a worship leader in King David's court, a contemporary of David. He wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah wrote 11. These are all in your notes, by the way, or in the overview. The sons of Korah wrote 11. Solomon wrote 2. Heman wrote 1. Ethan wrote 1. Moses wrote 1. And then, you know, 40 plus of them are anonymous. There are 17 what's called messianic psalms. There are 17 psalms that speak of the coming of the Messiah. They're looking forward to Messiah. They talk about his birth. They talk about his life. They talk about his death. They talk about his burial. And they talk about his resurrection. A good example of that is in Psalm number 2. Did you know that the Psalms are comprised of 5 different books? So look at Psalm 1. You'll see at the top, most of your Bibles, it's going to say Book 1, right? It'll say Book 1. If you go over to Psalm 42 really quick, at the very top, you'll see Book 2. If you go to Psalm 73, you'll see Book 3, and so on and so forth. There are 5 books within the book of Psalms. Does that make sense? So you have Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, Book 5. What's interesting about this is that most Bible scholars believe that these coincide with the books of the law. The themes coincide with the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. For example, Book 1 is comprised of Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. These psalms talk about man. They talk about creation. They talk about a relationship with God. So these are songs of relationship, similar to what we see in the book of Genesis. Book number 2 is Psalm 42 through 72. These psalms focus on deliverance. They're songs of redemption, kind of like what we see in the book of Exodus, where God had redeemed his people. He delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89. These songs focus on the sanctuary of God. They're songs of refuge, like what we see in the book of Leviticus. Book 4, 90 through 106. These psalms focus on rebellion against God. They're songs of consequences, like what we see in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. So they're songs of consequences. Book 5, Psalm 107 through 150. These psalms focus on renewal with God, restoration. They're songs of revival. They're songs of praise, like what we see in the book of Deuteronomy. There's so much theology in the book of Psalms. Now, this is really important because they're mood swings. They're emotional. They're up and down. They're triumphs. They're despondency. They're celebrations. They're struggles. They're worship. They're repentant, confessional. Psalms, they're so important. Psalms are meant, this is really important. Write this down. I think I put it in your notes, but write this down because this is really important. The Psalms are not meant to be analyzed. They're meant to be felt. So if you're a non-emotional, analytical type personality, you might have a hard time connecting with Psalms because Psalms are not meant to be analyzed. So when you read under the shadow of his wings, you're going to say, well, God's not a bird. Well, of course God's not a bird. But you get the idea. It's talking about refuge. It's talking about safety. It's emotional. And so you have to think of it in that regard. It'll say, like, the Lord is my rock. Well, God is not a rock. But, you know, it's a metaphor. You get the idea. God is like a rock, sturdiness, stability, strength, all of that. Does that make sense? And so when you're reading the Psalms, you can't read the Psalms like you read any other book of the Bible. You can't analyze Psalms. Psalms are not meant to be analyzed. They're meant to be felt. They're meant to be absorbed. That's why you see Selah, Selah, Selah. Think about it. Let it sink in. Ponder, make a connection with it. They're emotional. Let's look at some of the key psalms. Turn to Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. If you have never memorized Psalm 1, everybody should memorize Psalm 1. Everybody should memorize this. This is a great psalm to read to your kids every single night. This is a wonderful psalm. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. And what you'll notice with a lot of these songs, they're not written, Hebrew songs are not written like our songs, where they rhyme every other line or anything like that. They can be completely independent, like what we see here. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree that's firmly planted by the rivers or the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. I memorize it in a different translation, so I got to refer to what I have in my Bible now. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, it prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, this isn't meant to be analyzed. This is meant to be absorbed. It's meant to be personalized. And it's such a beautiful psalm. The next psalm is Psalm 3. Now, you'll notice, too, at the beginning of Psalms, there'll be like a little postscript. And these are in the original Hebrew. And scholars say that these are inspired as well. So like at the beginning of Psalm 3, you'll see a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this is important that you read those little insertions before the psalm starts, because a lot of them, it gives you a context of what's going on, what the song is about. A lot of times a psalm becomes way more meaningful to us when we know what it's about, when we know maybe a circumstance in which it was written. And so this psalm becomes very valuable when you understand that David, his son, was in rebellion against him. And it would probably prompt you to go back and read the story of him and Absalom and what happened with him and his son. When you read this, look at the very end of Psalm 3. What does it say? Selah. Right? So it's saying, listen to this. This is emotional. David is going through a very trying time in his life. So this is meant to be absorbed. It's meant to be felt. Put yourself in David's shoes. If you've had a child that has rebelled against everything that you've ever taught them, and they've rebelled against everything that they know to be right, and they've rebelled against you as a parent, even though you've done your very best, this psalm should speak to you in a way that nothing else can. Psalm 32, flip over to Psalm 32. You'll see a lot of times at the end of the Psalms or at the beginning, you see where it says a Psalm of David, a maskil. You'll see that several times too. And what that means is it's like a Psalm of instruction. It's a Psalm of learning. So we're to learn from this. Or it's something that we're being instructed to remember, to instructed to feel. He says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's something to remember. That's something to learn from. That's something to be instructed by. How blessed is a man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. David says, or he says, when I have kept silent, my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, we're told that he held on to that for about a year before he repented, before he admitted it. But we know in Psalm 51, 32 and 51 are companions. David pours his heart out. David comes to a point where he says, I've covered this up for so long that my body, my physical body, literally wasted away. And so this is a maskil. So this is something for us to learn from. David is saying, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, learn from what I did. I held on to it. I kept it inside. I didn't repent. He did eventually, but during that time, and it's a good lesson for us to keep short accounts with God. David is saying, when I kept all this in, it killed me. It impacted me physically, it impacted me mentally, it impacted me emotionally. I kept it in. I kept it inside. And so he begins the psalm with, oh, being forgiven is such a weight off of my back. It feels so good. I can breathe again when I've confessed my sin before the Lord. So this is something for us to learn from. And obviously the most famous psalm of all time is what? The 23rd Psalm, where David gives us this beautiful description of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. David personalizes this walk with God. God provides everything that I need, and no matter what I go through, the ups and downs of life, you are always with me. You comfort me. You strengthen me. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. And David just gives this amazing analogy of what a blessing the Lord is and what God means to him in his life. Again, these are meant to be felt, not analyzed. Be a part of the story. Put yourself in those shoes. Flip over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This one was written by Asaph. Asaph, like I mentioned, was from the tribe of Levi. He was a worship leader in David's court. This is a beautiful psalm because I think most of us can probably relate to what Asaph talks about in this psalm. He talks about his personal struggles. Look in verse 1. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. None of this is true, like literally speaking, but this is how he felt. This is how he felt. We know everybody goes through pain. Everybody goes through struggles. He says they take pride in their necklace. Their garments of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge of fatness. Their imaginations in their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on high. This is what Asaph is saying. He's talking about his personal struggles. He's having a hard time because from his viewpoint, he's saying, all of the wicked prosper. And those that love the Lord seem to suffer, and nobody else suffers but those that love the Lord. And yet those that do the wrong thing, they lie, they cheat, they steal. And God, you're a God of justice. I know that, but it doesn't seem like you are. What I read in your word doesn't match what I'm seeing. And Asaph is struggling. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, surely in vain I've kept a pure heart. In other words, what's the point of living for God when you living against God, you prosper more than those that live for God? And he says, and I've washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He's like, I'm living for God, but I feel like I'm suffering and I'm going through battles. And it feels like I'm doing this all for no reason, because those that don't live for God, they're prospering. And what they do really never catches up to them. And he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And then look at what he did in verse 16. He says, for I pondered to understand this, and it was troublesome in my sight. Which one of us hasn't been there, right? Where we're like, God, I'm trying to live for you, and it seems like my life isn't working out. Like, how come it seems like the closer I get to you and the more I want to live for you, the more struggles I have? And yet I see my friends, and I see people that I'm business partners with. In my business, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be honorable. I'm trying to live with integrity. I'm not trying to cheat and steal from people. But it seems like the businesses that are lying to people, the businesses that are cheating people, the businesses that are not ethical, they're making all kinds of money. And they're doing so good. And yet I feel like I'm doing the right thing. And yet I'm suffering. Why is that? Which one of us have not been in that type of situation where we've thought that? It seems like evil is prevailing, and doing the right thing, you suffer for doing the right thing. This was Asaph. And look what he says in verse 17. This is awesome. He says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Asaph says this: life didn't make sense until I went to church. And when I went to church, when I went to the sanctuary of God, things became more clear. I was able to see better. I was able to understand more. One of the things that really scares me about, like, the age of my kids and down is that a lot of that age group, they don't see church as essential. They don't see it as important. They say, well, I can be a Christian, but I don't really need to go to church. It's really not that meaningful. It doesn't really matter whether I go or not. I can still love Jesus and I don't have to go to church. That is very, very dangerous. And it's not a coincidence that I think those generations suffer from mental illness and anxiety and struggles like no generation before. And I think oftentimes is because, you know, there's even these hashtags, empty the pews, where because there's some corrupt churches, yes, there are corrupt churches, there are churches that do the wrong thing, but there are far more greater churches than there are bad churches. And it really scares me that kind of my kids' age and down, they see church as this, what, I don't need to go to church. There's really no reason to go to church. And it's not a coincidence that a lot of them have a hard time figuring out what their purpose is in life and what God's will is for their life. Asaph said, I went to church and things became more clear. I gained understanding. Now I get it. Life makes a lot more sense. There are no perfect churches. And the excuse that, well, this church does this or this church does that, there are no perfect churches. And if you find a perfect church, the minute you step into that church, it ceases to be perfect. Right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you are struggling with attending church consistently, you kind of go when it's convenient, or listen, I really want to encourage you, whether it's New Hope or whether it's somewhere else, find a church that you connect with. Find a church that teaches God's word, not just gives pep rallies. Find a church that you connect with and attend consistently, because it really helps you figure life out. Really, really important. We're going to close with Psalm 119. This is a beautiful psalm. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 19 has one central theme. One theme. And that is the Word of God. That is the central theme of Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. What's interesting about Psalm 119 is that you'll notice, when we get there, you'll notice every 8 verses is a new section. So there's 22 sets of 8 verses in Psalm 119. So you'll see at the very beginning, you see it at the top, before verse 1, there's this little word that says, Aleph. You see that? And then go to verse 9, Bet. Then go to, where's the next one? Verse 18, Gimel. Verse 25, Delet. Verse 33, Hey. Verse 41, Vav. 49, Zion. 57, Het. 65, Tet. 73, Yud. You know what these are? 22. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is the Hebrew alphabet. Every 8 verses, there's another, or every 8, there's 22 sets of 8 in Psalm 119. And what's interesting is the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, that psalm begins with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the idea is this. God's word speaks to us, because the theme is God's word, 173 of the 176 verses are all about God's word. The idea is this. God's word is relevant to every part of our life, from A to Z, from beginning to end. God's word is applicable. God's word is relevant in every single section, every single detail of our life. And in the Hebrew Bible, from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Does that make sense? Am I geeking out way too much for you guys on this? But this is really important. It's really important when understanding that. So the psalm, it's not in our English Bibles because our language is different, but in the Hebrew Bible, that first letter would begin that psalm. 176 verses, 174 of them reference Scripture. For example, 25 times you see the word law. You see the word testimonies 27 times. These are all in your notes. Precepts, statutes, way, referencing God's way, commandments, judgments. There's references to the word of God, or the word, 39 times. So we see this. Look in verse 9 in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word, right? Look in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your what? From your law. Look in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your what? Your word. We see the same thing in Psalm 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your what? Statutes. So we see this central theme throughout Psalm 119. It is all about the Word of God. The reason why we're doing what we're doing this year at New Hope, this is my Bible, is because the longest book of the Bible and the longest chapter of the Bible is all about the Word of God. And so we're on a mission this year to get every one of us in the Word of God like never before. Like never before. To be in God's Word on a consistent basis. It's so important. That's why we called this is my Bible. We want to personalize it. It's not this is a Bible, this is my Bible. It is impossible to be a strong, growing, healthy, fruitful Christian without being in the Word of God. In Psalms, it says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 150, and then we're done. Look at the very last psalm. This is so beautiful. Psalm 150. It says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. That's the heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So where should we praise Him? In His sanctuary. All the time. I tell you guys all the time that when we go to church, we're not at a funeral. We're at a celebration, right? We're to praise God. We're to praise Him. There is a time of contemplation, but church should be a time of celebration. We see this word praise 13 times in 6 verses. And then look what he says. Praise Him. How? With trumpet sounds, with a harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. The drums are too loud. It's biblical. It's literally what it says. And believe me, man, we've done everything we can. And I know music is loud sometimes. Man, we have sank so much money into trying to fix. We put this around the drums. We got new speakers. We got a new soundboard. Listen, do you know what the problem with the sound in this room is? This room. We're in a gym. We have a hard floor. You have hard walls. It's perfectly square. Well, not perfectly square, but you get the idea. And this is a horrible acoustical room. When we're able to build a worship center that's acoustic friendly, that's not square, that has carpet, that has sound barriers all over the walls. We have some on there, but we've done everything we can. And I know we hear a lot. The music is loud. We do everything we can. Because here's the problem. If you make it too low, then it's like we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate. And I'm sorry that sometimes it's loud. I'm sorry. But you go to concerts. And you go to plays that are loud. I've been with some of you to some of those things. You go to sporting events. Come on now. We're here to celebrate. Loud cymbals. Resounding cymbals. Hallelujah. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That word in the Hebrew is hallelujah. It is. It's hallelujah. That's what it means. Praise to Yahweh. We're to praise God. The last chapter of Psalms is all about praising God, celebrating God. I don't want to go to a church that doesn't celebrate God. I want to celebrate God through music, through hanging out with you awesome people, through the teaching of God's Word, and having a little bit of fun. Because in heaven, we're not going to be laying down, sleeping the whole time. We're going to be honoring and praising the Lord. And I put in your notes a psalm for every mood swing. You can look them up. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for this incredibly difficult book to teach, but this incredibly amazing book. We thank you so much for it. There are so many gems that are layered inside this book. And Father, help us in our lives to have an attitude of celebration. Because that's what we're to do. We're to come to celebrate you, your goodness, your blessings, your mercy, your grace, the fact that this life is not the end. Thank you for it. Lord, we pray that you bless the teaching of your word today. Bless each person here today. And God, if there are people that are going through some personal struggles, God, the Psalms have a remedy or advice for every single emotion that we're dealing with in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's give it up for that amazing message.